Good morning. I hope that you are as blessed to be here as I am to see you here. So if it's even close, then you're going to have a really good morning today, because I love seeing you here. I love being with you. I'm going to start with this. Have you ever given the wrong response in a particular situation? I hear a couple giggles out there. So sometimes the wrong response can be comical. Have you ever done this one? Somebody says, how are you doing? And you say, nothing. One I used to do with my kids sometimes, you know, moms and dads out there, when you first are teaching your kids how to tell jokes, it's pretty fun. And so I used to teach my kids how to tell knock-knock jokes. So I'd do a knock-knock joke with them, and then they'd take a turn. And they'd say, Dad, knock, knock. And I'd say, come in. They'd be like, Dad, it's not what you're supposed to do. Sometimes giving the wrong response can be detrimental to your marriage. If you've ever been there, let me give you a few. I'll give you some warnings, okay, so you know not to do these. One of them is, honey, did you like dinner? Yes, but it's not as good as my mom does it. Wrong response, okay? I'll give you another one. Honey, do you want to come help me with the kids? No, thanks. I'm watching a movie right now. Wrong response, okay? So some of those are fun. Some of those are a little dangerous. But sometimes the wrong response can be the difference between life and death, right? Like knowing how to respond to a fire alarm, or knowing how to respond to a tornado siren, or knowing CPR, or knowing what to do if somebody's choking. Those are some of the scary ones. Now, I had a couple of those happen just recently in the last month and a half. One of them actually was my mom. I wasn't there for this one, but this is one of those situations where you were really happy for the right response. My mom's been having some heart troubles lately, and she went into AFib, and she happened to be visiting my grandmother and grandfather who were at a nursing home. And so she happened to be surrounded by nurses at the time when that happened. So she passed out. There's a bunch of nurses there, knew exactly what to do, took care of her, got her to the hospital, and everything turned out just fine. So you're happy when there's people there that know how to respond in the right situation. The other one that happened not too long ago is my son, Nathaniel. I shared with some of you, if you were here for that Sunday, about him and his appendix that got really bad really fast. And so I was driving him to the hospital when we figured out that's what it was. And so I was driving him to the hospital, and he was sitting in the seat next to me in the car, and he was starting to kind of pass out a little bit. He was, you know, nodding off, and I don't know if it was a lack of food or a lack of sleep or what it was, but it was scaring me to death. So I'm keeping him awake, you know, in the passenger seat, and we get to the hospital, and they take him in, they check his vitals, they get him on some fluids. And the relief of getting to the hospital, knowing that now he's surrounded by people. See, we all knew something was wrong, right? That's the easy part. You can figure out something's wrong. But the question is, do you know how to respond? Because the right response can mean all the difference in the world. And so once I got him there, surrounded by people who knew how to respond, who knew what to do, all of a sudden there's a peace that comes over you. What does that have to do with Easter? You're probably asking yourself that right now, right? Pastor Shane, what in the world does that have to do with Easter? It's Easter Sunday. Well, I'm going to warn you ahead of time. This is not a traditional Easter message, probably. We're doing something a little bit different today. And here's why. I think our problem is not that we've never heard the Easter story. I can tell you that even people who are not Christians know that Christians believe Jesus rose from the dead, right? I mean, we know that. The problem is not that we've never heard the story about Jesus Christ coming back from the dead. Here's the problem. We don't know how to respond. We don't know what to do with that information. And that's usually the issue. So that's what we're going to talk about today. In today's scripture, we're gonna look at a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. And Jesus, in this conversation, talks about who he is and talks about what's going to happen to him. But the key information that he gives us is what we're supposed to do with that. How are we supposed to respond to that? In today's scripture, the disciples realize who Jesus is. They know. But Jesus goes on to show them what it really means and how their response to that truth should look. So today we're in Luke chapter 9. And again, you might be going, Pastor Shane, that's way before the resurrection. It's the wrong chapter. But no, we're in Luke chapter 9. And you'll see how this all works out as we go through it. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 27 are what we're going to look at today. And this conversation, long before the resurrection, has everything to do with the resurrection. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. Says, while he was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others that one of the ancient prophets has come back." "But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." But he strictly warned them and instructed them to tell this to no one, saying, "It is necessary that the Son of Man suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised on the third day." And he said to them all, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. For what does it benefit someone if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and that of the Father and the holy angels. Truly I tell you, there are some of you standing here who will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God." Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I want to begin by just saying thank you for your word. We would be so lost if you had chosen not to speak. But you have spoken, and you have revealed truth, eternal truth, truth for life to us. And so, Father, I ask that this morning we don't take that for granted, that we look into your scriptures with all our heart, our mind, our soul, that we desire to hear from you and your voice. Father, I ask that you would remove all the barriers that may exist in our lives, whatever it is that keeps us, whether it's our stubbornness, whether it's our doubt, our skepticism. Father, it's our busyness in our life and what's going on, our worries about the things happening, whether it's our thoughts on the rest of the day and what we want to do when we leave here. Lord, there's a lot of things that keep us from hearing your word, and that's exactly what the enemy wants. And so, Father, I ask that you remove the barriers and make us open to what you have to say. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross. Jesus Christ is the one who stepped down from glory. He's the one who lived the perfect life. He's the one who died on the cross, rose again on the third day, and has ascended back into glory. Heavenly Father, he is the one who gets the glory this morning and no one else. And so lift him up high in this place. And Heavenly Father, I ask that I would decrease and you would increase. Lord, we need to hear from you. We need to hear from you. I have nothing to offer on my own. Unless you speak, this is a waste of our time. So, Father, I ask that you would make beautiful, mighty, inspired words come out of my mouth, or, Father, that you would shut me up. Whatever it is that you need to do to accomplish your will, I ask that you do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message today is Participating in the Death and Resurrection. We talk a lot about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but today we're going to talk about participating in it. So in this passage, there's four questions. There's four things that Jesus tells us, and here's the questions that we're going to ask. And he walks us right through them beautifully. The first is, who is Jesus? He literally asks them that question, right? Who do you say that I am? The second thing is, what does it mean to be God's Messiah? What is he talking about? What does Peter mean when he answers that question? The third is, what should we do in response? And that's really the meat of this. What should we do in response to who Jesus is? And then the final question, what's at stake? What's at stake? Is it just a comical response? Is it my wife being angry at me for the wrong response? Or is this a life and death situation? How do we respond, and what's at stake? So my hope is that as we leave here, we're not just celebrating Easter, which we should be doing this morning, but allowing the resurrection to make a significant and lasting impact in our everyday life. I want to do more than just celebrate. I want to leave here changed. And so that's what we're going to do today. So let's begin with that first question that Jesus asks them in verses 18 through 20. Who is Jesus? Verse 18, while he was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds, who do the other people say that I am?" They answered, "Some people say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others say that you're one of the ancient prophets and come back. But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Who is Jesus? Now, one of the reasons I don't like to do just one-shot sermons, the reason that we go through a book verse by verse when we do sermons, is because what we would realize if we were going through the book of Luke, which we've actually done years and years and years ago, so you can go on the website and see if you can find some of those sermons if you feel like it. But what we've realized if we were studying through the book of Luke is that for chapter 8 and chapter 9, Jesus has been demonstrating who he is. That's the question that Luke has been answering now for two chapters. Who is Jesus? And since then, in those two chapters, Jesus has shown in this beautiful progression, Jesus has shown his power over nature. He's shown that he has power over nature. The second thing we see is that he has power over demons. In those two chapters, he shows his power over the evil forces. He shows that he has power over sicknesses with his healings. And then lastly, as we're coming up on this passage, as we look, he shows that he has power over death. He raises someone from the dead. And guess what? It's not Lazarus. Did you know that Lazarus wasn't the only one he raised from the dead? So he's showing his power in all these different ways as you read through these chapters in Luke. And all that is what's led to this answer. You are God's Messiah. How does Peter know that? Well, for a couple reasons. In the book of Luke, Jesus has already been called the Messiah. He's been called the Messiah already by two different groups. One is angels. In Luke chapter 2, the angel announces that he will be the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then in chapter 4, he's called the Messiah by demons. They know as well. So these heavenly beings and these beings from hell know that he is the Messiah. So he's already been called the Messiah in the book of Luke. But it's not simply those claims that Peter is relying on. How does he know that he's the Messiah? Because he's seen that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus has demonstrated it to him. Peter has been there for all these things, his power over nature, his power over sickness, his power over death. Peter's been there. He's watched it. He knows. He's seen that he's the Messiah. But he's not only, did you notice in that passage in Peter's confession, he's not only the Messiah, he's what? God's Messiah. Why does he have to add that part? Seems a little strange, right? God's Messiah. Well, here's why. Before and after Jesus, there were a lot of fake messiahs. They were showing up quite a bit. But Jesus was the only one who truly came from God as promised. He's God's Messiah. This also shows that Jesus fulfilled the scriptures. He fulfilled hundreds of prophecies about him. Now, if you weren't here on Friday night, I'm sorry you missed it. The kids did an amazing job. They went through the book of Isaiah and did a choral reading for us about the prophecies of Jesus from the book of Isaiah. And Jesus fulfilled all of these prophecies. And we even gave statistics about how improbable that was. And it was awesome. So next time we have a Good Friday service, you should come. Because it was really good. But the kids demonstrated that whole thing for us. He was not self-proclaimed. One of those fake messiahs. he clearly fulfilled God's prophecy and demonstrated God's power in his life. He was God's Messiah. Now, today, our situation is not that much different than to where Peter was. Many people have different things to say about Jesus, do they not? If I were to go out on the street today with a microphone and just start asking people their opinion about Jesus, how many of you think I would hear? Everything from love to hatred, everything from the Messiah to a liar, and everything in between. Lots of people have opinions about Jesus. But anyone, and I truly believe this, anyone who clearly looks at the evidence will understand that he has proven himself to be God's Messiah. He's not like the rest. He is not like the rest. So remember this, who is Jesus? God's Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. Who is Jesus? He's God's Messiah. So that's all fine and good, but what does it mean to be God's Messiah? What exactly does that mean? Well, he goes on to explain that in verses 21 and 22. It says, but Jesus, and this is something really strange. What is he talking about here? But he strictly warned and instructed his disciples not to tell people that he was God's Messiah. That seems really weird for Jesus to do, right? And then he goes on, and this explains why, in verse 22, saying, it is necessary that the Son of Man suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised the third day. Jesus goes on here to explain. And the reason he has to explain is because they were expecting something a little different. Jesus is redefining the Messiah that they thought they were getting. That's what that verse is all about. You see, they were expecting this Messiah, the Savior, that was going to come and was going to take King Herod's place as the king of Israel. He was then going to overthrow the Roman Empire and destroy the Gentiles, set up the nation of Israel again as the rulers. And this is the part of the reason Jesus refers to himself most often in Scripture as the Son of Man. That's usually his title for himself. And the reason is, if Jesus went around everywhere and just said, hey, I'm the Messiah, Jesus explains, here's what needs to happen first. If he had said, I'm the Messiah, they probably would have killed him right away. And if they wouldn't have killed him right away, they would have tried to make him king. And because here's what ends up happening at the end of the story anyway, because he wasn't the kind of king they wanted, they said, he wasn't the Messiah. And so Jesus redefines the Messiah for them. Instead of calling himself the Messiah all the time, you know what he did instead? He proved it. He fulfilled the prophecy. He showed his power as God in the flesh. He proved he was the Messiah. Because here's what they missed about the real Messiah. It's what the kids read for us on Friday night. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 6 say this. This Messiah, he was despised and rejected by men. A man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness and he carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him as stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. The people saw him as someone God had rejected. But he was pierced, he was stricken because of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities. The punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. That was the real Messiah, and they were missing it. They weren't ready for it. You remember in our study of Romans, if you're new here today, or if you haven't come to church in a really long time, we're going through the book of Romans right now on Sunday mornings, verse by verse. That's my current sermon series. We're going through the book of Romans. And if you remember, when we got to Romans chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, we have one of those verses that just like, boom, it's a mic drop kind of verse. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. What that means is he went to the cross and was punished because of our sins. And he was raised again to give us a brand new life so that we can be justified, which means made right with God. Our relationship with God can be repaired. That's why we come and celebrate on Easter Sunday morning, because it is through the resurrection that we are justified before God. God's perfect... Oh, this is so cool. Every time I say this, I get chills. And I don't know how many times I've said it. God's perfect justice and perfect mercy were simultaneously fulfilled by Jesus on the cross. Here's what we got to remember about God. God is perfectly just. So if God just ignores sin, guess what? He's not God anymore. Because he's not just. Sin has to be punished. He is a just God. And if God does not love us and does not show us mercy, he is not God, because God is merciful. How in the world can God take a sinner and be just and merciful with him at the same time and not all of a sudden cease to be God? The answer is the cross. Because our punishment for our sin was taken on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. Guess what? You think, oh, I didn't get punished for my sin? Oh, your sin was punished, guaranteed, on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And then through that, God has shown us perfect mercy. So we get to be with him for all eternity. It's incredible. It's incredible. That's how the Savior saved us. That's how the Savior saved us. So remember this. What does it mean to be God's Messiah? Jesus came to suffer, be rejected, die, and rise again on the third day for our salvation. That is what it means to be God's Messiah. I don't even know if Peter realized what he was confessing at that moment. In fact, I don't think he did. But that's what it means to be God's Messiah. So here's the meat for today. What does that mean? What should we do? What, as we talked about at the beginning, what is our response to that truth? If this is truth, if Jesus really did do all this for us, what is the proper response? Thankfully, Jesus tells us. Back in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. Then he said to them, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will save it." There are three things that we're told in verse 23. There are three things that he tells us to do. Number one, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Not just denying yourself of certain things. Sometimes we see this way. Jesus said, deny yourself, so I'm not going to rob a bank, even though I want to. What a good Christian I am. No, not deny yourself of something. Deny yourself, period. Deny yourself. Reject a life that is based on self-interest and self-fulfillment. Get rid of it. It is no longer living for yourself. Secondly, take up your cross daily. Now, if you heard this in this time, in this place, in the Roman world, they would make a convict carry their own cross to their own execution. So the disciples, when they heard this, they clearly understood this meant heading to your death. This wasn't just figurative. Jesus said, take up your cross. We say, guess what? Be ready to die. Be ready to die. That's what he meant. Be ready to die. They understood they were heading for their own death. There has to be a willingness to die for Christ. And how often? Daily. Take up your cross every single day. Again, wake up and go, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die for Christ. To literally give your life just as he gave his life for you. And then third, and here's what's interesting, is this is third. follow Jesus. Follow means to live like he lived, to live out the things that he taught, to walk in his footsteps. And follow here in the Greek verb tense is continuous following, always following Jesus. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and always follow Jesus. Continually do it. Now, here's what's interesting. When we think about being a Christian, the first thing we probably would say is, I follow Jesus, right? I'm following Jesus. But think about the way Jesus says this, right? If you want to follow me, if that's your goal, Jesus says, first deny yourself, then take up your cross, then you're following me. Ouch, that makes it a little harder, doesn't it? Than just to say, well, Jesus taught to love your neighbor, so I'm going to try that. Jesus says, no, here's following me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and then start living the way I taught you to live. That's the order he gives us. And then he sums them all up for us in verse 24. All three of those. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life because of me will save it. Here's what he's saying. As long as you live with your life as the central focus, you'll end up losing true life. You're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. But when you give all of your life over to Christ, when he is your life, then you will truly have life. Now and on into eternity. I love the way he says it in John 10:10. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come, Jesus says, so that you may have life and have it how? Abundantly. The greatest life you could ever have. That's why I came, was to give you life and life abundantly. The proper response to Jesus' death and resurrection is for us, and here's where the title of the message comes from. If you fell asleep, wake up. Hey, wake up. The proper response to Jesus' death and resurrection is for us to join him, to participate in the death and resurrection. We also have to die to ourselves and be resurrected with Jesus Christ. We like to talk about being resurrected, but to be resurrected, what do you have to do first? You gotta die. We have to die to ourselves to be resurrected to something brand new. Now, you know I got Romans on my brain because that's where we've been. But look at Romans chapter 6. We talked about this already. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 11. This explains it clearly. Just lays it out perfectly. Romans 6, verse 5. For if we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. Take up your cross. Crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin, I don't want to be ruled by sin, might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. That sounds beautiful. I want that. Well, guess what? Verse 11. So you too, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So what should we do? What's the proper response to the truth of Jesus Christ as the Messiah of God? Our response should be to put our old self to death and live a new life in Christ. Let me tell you that again. Our response should be to put our old self to death and live a new life in Christ. So let me end with this final question, because this is actually where Jesus ends what he says here. So I got to move on to it. What's at stake? Verses 25 through 27, what's at stake? For what does it benefit someone if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and that of the Father and the holy angels. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. So at this point, there may be some of you sitting there today who say, I understand everything you said, Pastor Shane, and I understand the proper response, but I don't like that response, and I'm not going to do it. That's your option. You can choose that. But with every choice, there's consequences. Like if I tell my wife her cooking's not as good as my mom's, I'm welcome to do that, but there will be consequences. Jesus begins his final point with this great argument. Great argument. What good is it to gain everything in the world if you lose your very self? What good does it do you if you gain absolutely everything in this world, but you've lost yourself? It reminds me, anybody ever watch the old black and white Twilight Zones? There's some really good ones. I think it was during college, I kind of got in a Twilight Zone kick for a while. They had reruns on one of the channels on cable. We used to do this thing called cable. They plugged a cord into your TV. But I got on this kick for a while, and there's one episode. It's this guy that loves books. He reads all the time. He's got these big old thick glasses because he's always stuck in his books all the time. And he reads these books constantly. He always gets frustrated because he never has time. There's always other stuff he has to do, and he can't read his books. He can't finish his books. So finally, he gets his wish granted. He gets all the books in the world and all the time in the world, and he breaks his glasses. Sorry if I ruined the episode for you. That's exactly the argument Jesus is making here. What good are all the books in the world and all the time in the world if you can't read them? What good is it if you gain everything in this world but you've lost yourself? What have you really gained? And the answer is nothing. You gained nothing. If you refuse to give up your selfishness, then you'll lose your true self. Then Jesus gives us the two sides of this. What's at stake? You might not pick it up at first, but the next two verses, 26 and 27, are what's at stake. They're the positive, the negative and the positive. He says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and that of the Father and the holy angels. And then verse 27, the positive side. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here today who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Here's the negative side. Here's the consequence. If you're ashamed of Christ, you disown Christ, then he will disown you. Now, when you first hear that, that might sound cruel. But think about it. If you want nothing to do with Christ, then he'll give you what you ask for. If you want nothing to do with him, then he'll let you have that. The positive side, you will see the kingdom of God. You will see the kingdom of God. Now, when we preach through the book of Luke, I went into all the different opinions about this. Some people think it's the transfiguration. Some think it's the resurrection. Some think it's the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes down. There's lots of opinions. I personally, in my studies, believe he's talking about the transfiguration where they saw Jesus in his true glory. But here's what I want us to focus on, is not all that. I want us to focus on the phrase he gives them, the words he says to them, because that's what's important. He says, they will not, some of you standing here, will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God. Do you know what that means? They will see the kingdom of God while they're walking on this earth. That's what he told them. Isn't that incredible? That's amazing. The point is, when you deny yourself and follow Christ, you will see the kingdom of heaven. And not just after you die. I can give you testimonies of moments in time where I've seen a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven here on earth in my walk with Christ. Unfortunately, I have to tell you, sometimes it's in the most painful times of my life, but I've seen glimpses of the kingdom of heaven as I walk here on earth. I can tell you, brothers and sisters, some of you know this, and those who have never come to Christ, I can tell you this, there is nothing more incredible in life than seeing glimpses of the kingdom of heaven while you still walk on this earth. It is amazing. So what is at stake? Your life here on earth and your eternity hang in the balance. Every day of your life here on earth and your eternity hang in the balance of how you respond to this truth. The stakes are incredibly high. Incredibly high. So I'm going to be very simple in the conclusion today. I'm going to give you the answer to all four questions in short form. You ever had one of those professors that makes you sit through the whole lecture and then just gives you the answers for the test at the end? That's what I just did to you. You sat through the whole lecture, but I'm going to give you the answers right here. Number one, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Messiah of God, the Savior of the world. He's proven it. He's proven it. Number two, what does that mean? That means he suffered, he died, and rose again on the third day to save us from our sins. That's why we're here today. So what should we do? What's the proper response? Our response should be to give our whole lives over to him. And what's at stake? Every day of our life here on earth, as well as our eternity, hang in the balance. So you've heard the story. You know what Easter is. You know why we're here. The real question is, what will your response be? So I'm going to take a little time today, and I want to ask everybody to bow your heads, close your eyes. Because I believe every single person here is called to have a response to this truth. So I want you to pray right now. And I want you to search your heart and see what your response should be. Some of you have been walking faithfully, faithfully with Jesus Christ for decades, long before I was even born. But maybe at this point, you've lost a little bit of the awe and the majesty and the glory. Maybe you need to stand once again in awe of who he is. Maybe there's some of you here today who have given your life over to Christ. But maybe you've neglected to die daily. Maybe you've neglected to take up your cross every single day, to wake up again, say, Lord, I'm ready to die for you today. Maybe you're in that place where, and where Tate talked about this morning, where you're ready to call out to him when life gets hard. When you have all the things you want, you're perfectly ready to live for yourself instead of die for him. So maybe you need to think about that again. Are you really denying yourself? Or are you living for yourself right now? And there's probably some here today who have never taken that first step to say, yes, I believe this is true. I believe that Jesus is God's Messiah, Son of the living God, God in the flesh, come down to earth to rescue and save me from my sins. And I accept that truth. I give all of my life over to him because as long as I'm trying to hold on to my life, I'm going to lose it. So I'm ready to give my life to him so I can truly have it, so I can truly live abundant life. Maybe that's the place where you're at today. Maybe you're ready to pray that prayer. But search your heart for a moment. Take some time right now. Say, God, show me my heart and show me how I need to respond on this Easter Sunday morning. Not just here to hear the story once again. I'm here to respond to the story this morning. So take a moment and search your heart.